Congregation, let us read together of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, the questions 6 through 8 on page 29. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So far. Devastating depravity is the theme for tonight. Devastating depravity. 3 thoughts. Inexcusable. Secondly, inherited. And in the third place, incapable. Devastating depravity. Inexcusable. There's no excuse for that. That is, did God create man so wicked and perverse? Can we blame God, maybe? Inexcusable. Secondly, inherited. Whence then proceeds this depravity of our human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents. Inherited. Inherited guilt. Inherited sin. It's a difference. And in the third place, incapable. By nature, incapable. Wholly incapable of doing any good. Except you're born again. So congregation, as you see and hear, it is again about sin. Again, such a depressing message about our depravity, what we did to God, how bad, how evil we are. Why are we going to talk about it again? What's the sense of rubbing that in all the time? Well, let me give you an example. Someone goes to the doctor with something minor. He thinks. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor does his research, his investigation, and looks everything. And looks at you and says, you need chemo treatment. You say, chemo treatment? For something so small? I'm afraid it is not so small. I'm afraid it's very serious. I think you better go for a chemo treatment. But doctor, are you sure? I want blood work to be done. I would like to have an MRI. I would like to have an X-ray. I would like to go to the bottom. I'm not going to take chemo treatment for something small. I need to be convinced that this is really serious. I understand. We send you to the lab. We do all the work. But I'm pretty positive. You need chemo treatment. So why is a person resisting that? Why is he saying, not yet? First, I want to know. Because it's dramatic, right? It's very serious, and you get so nauseated and so tired, and you sleep the whole day, and you go through all that. Some of you know about it. So you don't do that unless you're really motivated. So you know where I'm going, right? We need to know our misery. We need to know it. We need to see how serious it is. Otherwise, we will never see that the death of Christ, that his grace is needed. Otherwise, we'll never see that we need to be born again. Born again? We are used to that expression, but then you think about all that. That's dramatic, being born again, to have become a new person. Yes. So deep we sinned, so seriously we sinned against God that we need that. So, listening to this sermon, I hope that you become convinced of the seriousness of your spiritual disease and say, I need chemo. I mean, spiritually. I need a new heart. I need not just some help. I need to have that being born again. I need God's grace. I need the Savior, Jesus Christ. I need the great physician. I need him who can heal me from my sins and forgive my sins. And without knowing that, you're not really motivated, right? They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. So I hope after this sermon you will feel really sick. Really sick. And go home and feel really sick spiritually. Say, oh God, it's bad. I didn't know that. I see it now. I need chemo. I need a new heart. I need God's grace. So, where does sin come from? What's the origin of it? Did God create man wicked and perverse? Is it God doing it? Well, God never sinned. God cannot possibly be the author of sin. Let me prove it from the Bible. Deuteronomy 32. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity. Just and right is he. How beautiful is Moses praising God, the rock, perfect, truth, without iniquity, just, right. So sin cannot possibly come from his side. Cannot be. God does not sin. Or Genesis 18. Abraham pleading with the Lord to spare those Sodom and Gomorrah cities. Be that far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall the judge of the earth, the Lord, not do right? He can do wrong. He cannot do wrong possibly. Absolutely impossible. He's doing all the right things. So sin does not come from him. Or Job 34. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. It can be. God cannot possibly do wickedness and iniquity. He is holy, he is righteous, he is perfect. And you know this text, right? From James. More familiar. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth he any man to sin. He cannot do that. The Lord is never an author, never an author of sin, never does any sin himself. So, God has no power over sin, so sin is an accident then. Sin is something that happened against God's will, and God feels sorry for that and says, I didn't want sin to be sin, but it came anyway. So he's kind of powerless and paralyzed and gives it over. Can't help it. That's not true either. God is not the author of sin. But he knew about sin. He allowed sin. That's hard to understand. I actually don't understand it. I'm just trying to convey the message from the Bible, that God is allowing it. The church being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God is doing all things, not some, all things after the counsel of his own will. So God allows sin, allows Satan to fall and to also have his impact on mankind. Daniel 4. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth, God, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You can blame God and say, God, what are thou doing? That's wrong. Who does have the courage to say to God, what doest thou? He's not a child, not a human, he's God. And he knows most perfectly what he is doing. Sin began in paradise, or at least Satan began sin in paradise. Eve deceived herself. She changed her mind. She has chosen evil. She made God a liar together with Adam, the covenant head. They thought that they could trust their conscience, their own feelings. They made up their own mind. And they sinned against God. And in him and in them, especially in Adam, mankind sinned. So Genesis 1, 2, 3 are not a mythical story, but it's history. Adam and Eve existed someday, really existed. But it was a person, a long time ago, it was a person. And married to Eve, they were real people. We know that because in the New Testament, they are mentioned like that. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is interpreted, and the Apostle Paul tells us that Adam existed. It was not just a story. Can you hear it from Paul? Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. By one man. One man. He meant one man. History. And 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we don't believe in the theistic theory, theistic evolution. You know evolution theory, right? That is an atheist theory. It just happened from cells and molecules and some electricity and some amino acids, and cells are formed, and slowly over the millions and millions of years, life developed and people exist now. And our imperfection is from our evolution, they say. We're not perfect because we have not developed completely yet. We're still going there. We still have a way to go to become perfect. But eventually we will be perfect, people think, in the evolution theory. So, sin, that's just how we are. Is it a sin for a lion to take down a deer, a gazelle? That's just his nature. And so we have also our nature. It's not sin, that's just us. So if you have homosexual feelings or transgender feelings or other feelings. That's just you. That's you. That's how you are. So what's wrong with that? Just act the way you are. That's normal. That's good. Now you know that also the creationists disagree with that. And they say, no. The Bible begins with Adam and Eve, and that is just the Bible. That's the history. And the theistic theory combines those two. In the theistic theory, they say God created all things through evolution. So they say through evolution, and they say sin is developing in mankind, has been developing in mankind. Sin is something we need to overcome, but sin is something in us. It's not, we never were in a state of rectitude. We never were sinless people. And we also object to that. They say God did it, but they don't believe in the history of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So we believe that God created man good. Very simple. God created man good after his own image. So when you are a painter, and you have a mirror, and you see yourself in the mirror, you try to paint yourself. It's self-painting. That's hard. So God has made man resembling him. In his image, in his own image. And what is the image? You compare texts from the New Testament, you will find out. That's true knowledge of God. Righteousness and holiness. So God has given people a conscience and has given people some insight and understanding and logic, but also knowledge and righteousness and holiness. As also mentioned here, true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God was the purpose. He might know God. His creator, and heartily love him. That's the purpose, to love God. And live with him, not in heaven, but live with him on earth. In eternal happiness. On earth, in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. That was the purpose. Not going to heaven, because that was heaven. Paradise was good enough. There was nothing after that for that at that time. Oh, how irrational sin is. That Adam and Eve sinned against Almighty God and they sinned against their own conscience, against better knowledge. How foolish. Proverbs 10. It is a sport. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. You say, what is that? That's Proverbs 10. It is a sport. Sport means pleasure. It is a pleasure to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding has wisdom. So if someone sins in pleasure, that's foolish. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. So sin is attractive. Sin is pleasing to our hearts. All sins are great. Gives a great feeling, whatever it is, trying to please ourselves, not so foolishly. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So it's foolish to just go against the law, against the word of the living God. So in today's culture, we may not judge people. We must tolerate everyone. Everyone has his own feelings and his own thoughts and his own conscience, and everyone is different. Just the way I am. Leave me alone. Just me. I've heard people defending pornography, saying, well, it's just me. My marriage is not that great. Defending ourselves. That's also in here. God has made us upright, has made us whole. So we have many passions and inclinations, and we are prone to all evil, but that's after the fall. We are not made that way. I like the word happiness again. Heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness and glorify and praise him. Happiness. You know, would you like to be happy? Right. Is there anything wrong with that? To go for happiness? No. You're created to be happy. You're made for that, to be happy. To be extremely happy in loving God and living with him in eternal happiness, glorifying, praising him. You're made to be truly, deeply, infinitely happy. The problem is we seek happiness in other things and prefer other things over God. So then you can't be so happy anymore. Because nothing can make you so happy as God himself. So I would say, seek more happiness. Seek a different happiness and more happiness. Happiness in God. In the purpose of our Creator, creation. To live with him in communion, fellowship with him, in eternal happiness, to glorify him, praise him. Glorifying God and praising God is the happiest thing that possibly can be. And if that glorify and praise him would not be a happy thing, if that would be sacrificing, doing your best to glorify God, bending over backwards for him, if that will be happiness and glorifying God, it would not be to his honor. God is really honored when people are deeply, with reverence, excited about him. And many were created to be excited in God, to live with him, in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. That praising of God is the praising from the heart, spontaneously and lovingly and happily. So, God created man in a perfect sense, in a good way, not wicked, not perverse at all. So, again, sin is seeking happiness without God. And therefore you can't find the real happiness. That's all surrogate happiness. So, feel sorry for people who are unconverted. They can never be so happy as a child of God. Can be. God's people on earth are sometimes so intensely joyful that they leap for joy, that they have that foundation of salvation that they may see and rest upon, and have that fellowship with the Savior Jesus Christ, and foretastes of heaven, of eternal happiness still. That's the purpose of their life. Let's go to the second thought. Inherited. We've talked about it before. Let me try to make it simple. Keep it simple. Adam's sin, what he did, he ate of the fruit. His sin is my sin. What he did, We did. You say, well, how can it be? He is our representative, the Bible says. He's our covenant head. What he did, we do. You know, when an expecting mother is smoking, the child is smoking. When an expecting mother is drinking, the child is drinking. Right? When a nation goes to war, the whole nation goes to war, all the individuals as well. So we can't think in this way individualistically. We need to think in a common way. The Lord has created mankind as a group, as mankind, not as individuals. That's our setup, our organization. But let me, in the first place, show you from the Bible. Romans 5, and the key word is the word to impute. Impute, as you will hear. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which the figure of him that was to come. So, Adam's sin is imputed, is accounted to us. It's on our paper, on our bank account. That's how the Lord has organized mankind. And I know most perfectly that young people and children say, that's not fair. You know, when your brother's doing something, and you get the blame, you say, I didn't do it. And now, Adam sinned. Can we as mankind say, I didn't do it? He did it, not we. Why do we have to suffer for what he did? But keep in mind that if you take it out of the Bible, then you have nothing left. If it is a sin, if it is unfair to impute Adam's sin to us, that's not fair, then the righteousness of Jesus, what he did, cannot be imputed to us either. Right? If the sin of Adam cannot be my sin, no, not my sin, I didn't do it, then the righteousness and the obedience of Jesus cannot be mine either. So the Lord has organized mankind in such a way that he could save them by one. By one representative. By one they can fall, by one they can be saved. So those are two parallel lines, and they are often together in the Bible. Adam's sin, my sin. Jesus' righteousness, my righteousness. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See the parallel lines? So Adam's sin, my sin. I mean, he's guilty now, right? And now I'm guilty too. So I'm guilty for something I did not do, the Bible says. So that guilt can be taken, it is something that you did not do either. So it is the way we were set up. The human race is an organic whole, a unity represented by its head. But more, it's not only our guilt, is his guilt is my guilt. It is also his pollution is my pollution. His character becomes my character. His proneness to sin becomes my proneness to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not our doctrine. And you know those famous texts very well. From Psalm 51, right? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. No, she did not sin. That's not the problem. But in sin she conceived me. From the very start, I was a sinner. I have a riddle for you young people. A question. Is it so that we do sin and therefore are sinners? Or are we sinners and therefore we sin? Again. Is it so that we do sin all the time and therefore we are sinners? Or are we sinners and therefore we do sin? Pelagius, for example, taught that if you do sin, you become a sinner. And we teach we are sinners, and therefore we do sin. From the very start, sinners, born in it. Also Psalm 58, verse 3, less common. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And Ephesians 2 verse 3, we read it together tonight. Ephesians 2, 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our walk, in times past, in the lusts of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All people are children of wrath, like anyone else. All people are, like anyone else, children of wrath. God frowning on us, as someone said, having a bullseye in your back. God knowing where to find you. Always realizing that. Children of wrath. We are unconverted. God is waiting with executing his wrath. But you're under the wrath by nature. From the very start by nature. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh in selfishness. And of the mind, our mind is also corrupt. Now someone objects and says, this is ridiculous. It's so bad. So bad that we are children of wrath, and by nature sin and sin and sin, nothing else. Is it so that we can't do anything else but sin? Why are we just sitting in church here in peace? Why are people listening with us? Why is there still peace in families? Why is there still peace in the country? How is that possible then? That's God's common grace. God's common grace. God is holding the reins still. If the Lord would not hold the reins in this society, it would explode and we would all kill one another and be at war with everyone else. But God is holding the reins. He's holding us in. Common grace. For when the Gentiles, which they have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. The Gentiles have a conscience. Having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. So there's something left still in the hearts of people. We have an idea of what's right and what's wrong. Often warped, You go back to the Bible all the time, but you still have a conscience. Even the Gentiles do. And therefore life is a little bit livable. We are real sinners, and if the Lord would not give that common grace, it would be so much worse. But they are unable to do anything that pleases God. Every part of our being is affected by sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's not much. Just no good thing. Do you wholeheartedly agree with that? Have you found it out? In your heart is no good thing whatsoever? Does your heart say, amen, Lord, that is so true, I have found that out. I hope you feel so sick when you're leaving. Say, I cannot do anything good. I really need surgery. I really need chemo treatment. I need a new heart. I need the Savior, Jesus Christ, I mean, right? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Because unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So remember why I am rubbing this in? Few Lord's days about misery. Go to the bottom of it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, let me make a list for you, young friends. A list. I don't have a whiteboard here. In your mind, write them down. It's all affected by sin. Our heart. Our soul, our mind, our intellect, some overlap, our emotions, our desires, our goals, our motives, our actions. It's all polluted, it's all bad. And we need to confess that. So whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. See? What's the purpose of saying this again? That you throw your hands up and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And also God's people, it's beneficial. The deeper you go, the more you see of your vile nature, the more Christ is exalted. The more you see what he did, what he performed himself, how beautiful he is. The contrast is really big then. So, we go to the third thought, incapable. Congregation, receiving a new heart is a big thing. That's gigantic. That's so profound. That is becoming a different person in a way. You're the same person, same soul, but so different. The will has changed. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Yes, indeed, we are. There's no way we can change it. Incapable, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So God's Spirit can change that so that people with no faith, no love, no sincerity, receive love and faith, repentance and all that by grace only, as the Lord gives it, as the Alpha and the Omega, through regeneration. But without a new heart, without grace, it might look good. It might look civil. It might look polite. It might look utterly good. But the inner side of that apple is completely rotten. We are so corrupt inside that we are wholly incapable of doing any good. Inclined to all wickedness. That's what the Bible says. Don't believe it? But the natural man, unregenerated, natural, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot know them. He's blind. So without God's grace, you cannot do those things. 1 Corinthians 2:14. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord is doing it all from the very beginning, and without him we cannot not do anything. That's sobering, isn't it? That's depressing, isn't it? The purpose of this is to flee to Jesus, to seek your salvation outside of self in another, to admit that you are in the midst of death, in the midst of death, and that nothing is from your side. Keep in mind, the Lord is not doing only looking at what you do and say, also all the motives behind that, all the feelings involved in that. And it is no love for the Lord. There is no honor to God. God has to disapprove it completely. You know, when someone brings you a bouquet of flowers with a smile on his face or her face, you can look at the flowers. You can also look at the person's heart. No, you can't. Suppose you could. You'd be surprised. Right? And sometimes people do good things for you and they don't mean it at all. You'll be so offended if you would know. You take it face value, you say thank you for the flowers. But God knows all things. But when you do something good, God knows exactly how you feel and why you're doing it. It's not for his glory, not out of love, not in faith. It doesn't mean a thing to the Lord. Well, outwardly it's okay, but that's not good. So Pelagius, a popular theologian from the 400s, disagreed with that. And warns, he says, God warns for sin. Why would God warn for sin if you cannot do anything? Right? That's what he said. He said God is warning for sin, calling you, so apparently you can do something, otherwise he wouldn't say. God is not inviting you, calling you, warning you for something you cannot do. We are only responsible, he says, for things we can do. But, you know, think that through. If you're only responsible for things you can do, then I'm not responsible for anything anymore. Because I can't do anything. No responsibility for anything. Because I cannot do anything. Good. Or think of someone who is extremely hardened, a notorious criminal, extremely hardened sinner, the more, the harder you are, the less responsible. Because you're so hard that you cannot do anything, so that you're not responsible for it either. What about Satan? Satan, he cannot do anything but sin. He cannot do anything good, so not responsible. So, even if you cannot do any good, you're still responsible. Because God has made you in his image. And he has not forgotten all that. So again, in closing, why are we talking about this? I read a few pieces from Charles Simeon this week. I'd like to convey it to you. It's about the knowledge of sin and the purpose of that. He said a few remarkable things and they touched my heart. First, let me first explain before I quote him. He says that it's all about adoration. That's the heart of all things, adoration of God. And he says, adoration only grows in freshly plowed soil. In freshly plowed soil of humiliation for sin. There's no adoration, but adoration that grows in the freshly plowed soil of humiliation for sin. If you're not really humbled, you don't ever, you will never glorify and adore God. So he actually labored, Charles Simeon, he labored at his best to know his true sinfulness more and more and his remaining corruption as a Christian. He wanted to motivate, he wanted to adore God. Therefore, he needed that freshly plowed soil. Here is the first quote. I have continually had such a sense of my sinfulness as would sink me into utter despair if I had not an assured view of the sufficiency and willingness of Christ to save me to the uttermost. First part of that quote. I repeat it. I have continually had such a sense of my sinfulness as would sink me into utter despair if I had not had an assured view of the sufficiency and willingness of Christ to save me to the uttermost. She's saying, I would die. I felt my sin to such an extent I would die if I would not have seen the grace in Jesus Christ. And then he continues, and at the same time, I had such a sense of my acceptance through Christ as would overset my little bark, my little ship, if I had not ballast at the bottom sufficiency to sink a vessel of no ordinary size. Same time, so he was felt so slain and so sinful and so low, he would despair if he would not have seen the sufficiency of Christ. And he says, and he had such a sense, such a happiness of my acceptance through Christ, it would have overset my little bark, I would have capsized, if I had not the ballast at the bottom of the knowledge of sin. It was a ship within the hull ballast to keep that ship straight. It would have capsized with such a wind and with the sails up. So he says, I need that. I need that ballast. I need, otherwise it will capsize. So the more you know yourself, the deeper the knowledge of sin, the more valuable Christ becomes. That's his way of thinking. And while we continue in this spirit of self-degradation, everything else will go on easily. If you continue in that spirit of self-degradation, lower, 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 if you continue that, everything else will go on easily and be smooth. We shall find ourselves advancing in our course. We shall feel the presence of God. We shall experience His love. We shall live in the enjoyment of His favor and in the hope of His glory. That's also Charles Simeon. So he says, continue, child of God, continue in that spirit of self degradation. You won't suffer from that. It's not harmful. It's helpful. It's beneficial. You shall find yourself advancing your course. You will feel the presence of God in there. You will experience His love, and you will have the enjoyment of His favor. Last one. You often feel that your prayers scarcely reach the ceiling. But oh, get into this humble spirit by considering how good the Lord is and how evil you all are. And then prayer will mount on wings of faith to heaven. The sigh, the groan of a broken heart will soon go through the ceiling up to heaven, into the very bosom of God. See that? So this Lord's Day 3 is also about humiliation and knowledge of self and a deeper knowledge and increasing knowledge of self. So those prayers will go easy. When God's child is kind of proud, doing well, there's no prayer. Then they're not advancing in the course. Then they don't experience the presence of God. Then they don't experience His love. But especially when they feel more of their sins. It's so beneficial, you get me? You hear me? Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's beneficial. In this way, only in this way, you see more of that sufficiency and the willingness of Christ to save a sinner. Only in this way, Christ is glorified to the highest, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well. It's all His work. And that's the true happiness. So again, young and old, don't be too happy. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say don't be too happy. I'm going to say seek more happiness. Seek way more. There's an ocean of happiness in God. So much more to enjoy in God's service. So the problem is not the happiness we have, but that we don't have enough happiness. That we just despise the true happiness. That we look the other way. So seek more of that. Think of that man going to the doctor, being shocked. Chemo treatment? Me? For what? I hope you understand the example. And again, I hope you go home and you feel so sick and you bow your knees and you say, Lord, is there still a way? for salvation for such a sinner. And there is. In the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save them that are lost. Amen.